Well, good afternoon. How are we? We're all right. For those who don't know, I am Rory Kinnaird. I preached here once in the morning. But if you don't know who I am Rory. I go to church in Kingston, to a church called Cornerstone. This is my wife, Jerusha. Say hello to Jerusha. There you go. We've been married nearly a year now. And when I'm not preaching, I work in East London Tower Hamlets for 14 to 16 year olds, teaching them English and maths, the kind of kids who can't stay in school due to behaviour or just general issues. So that's what I get to up to in the week, and then I get to do things like this in the weekend. It's great. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 7, and then we're going to read that. I'm basing this sermon is basically talking about contentment. We did a series in Cornerstone in contentment. I think it's really a valuable thing to think about in our society, where we always want more things and we're never satisfied with the things that we have. So that is why it's so fitting for our culture, and that's why I think it's such a good issue to look at. So we're in 1 Corinthians 7. And looking at verse 1 to 24, let me read this. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. Okay, before I go into that, let me pray and then we'll get stuck in. Father God in heaven, we thank you that we can come together today and that we can look at your word. We thank you that even now, 2,000 years later, it is so relevant to us and it applies to our lives. And so, Father, as we come to it now, We pray that you give us hearts that are ready to listen, that are ready to respond. Father, will you do a good work in our hearts today? Transform us, change us, make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that in his precious name. Amen. Great. Well, I wonder how many times you've kind of heard this sort of phrase that, or you've said this kind of thing. The only if I had, if only I had, if only I was sort of thing. If only I had more money, then I would be able to change my situation, get on with life, and everything would be much better. I'd be a lot happier. If only I had a husband or a wife, then I would be content and everything would be better. Or if only I had a different husband or wife, for some people, I don't know. If only I had a better job or just a job, then everything would be all right. I'd be satisfied if I just had this or this or the next thing. I think it gets said all the time, if not thought, both by non-believer and Christian. Always wishing that the situation was better. Always thinking, oh, if it only could radically change. And I think there's this belief that if everything's made better, then we will be happier. And the world that we live in and the culture that surrounds us only fuels to make this worse. So you can see it as you look out in the world, it feeds thousands and thousands of lies to us every day. Every day you're lied to. And you just need to look at the adverts, don't you? If you look at the billboards or in the newspaper or on the TV, it's full of lies. It's saying, you need this, you need that. That's the whole purpose of an advert, isn't it? It's trying to say to you, you're not going to be happy unless you wear this deodorant and smell great. Okay? You're not going to be happy unless you use this hair product and can swish your hair. Like I obviously can't. But then you're worth it and you'll have everything that you need. Yeah? It's constantly lying to us. You need this, you need this, you need this as well. You need a bigger TV, you need a bigger car. You need to get a girlfriend, a boyfriend, maybe a husband or a wife. A perfect wedding. And the Western culture has so lied to us. And we've believed them. And what's happened is that our needs are not actually our needs anymore. They're actually our wants. So no longer do we worry about our real needs, do we? I don't worry about where my next meal's coming from. I don't worry about whether I'll have a roof over my head tonight. Or have I got clothes to wear? No, now we worry about if I've got a big enough car, if I've got a cool enough car. Yeah? And all this culture serves to do is breed discontent, dissatisfaction, unhappiness. As people get more and more hungry for the next thing. As they try and fill their lives with the next thing and they get bored of the thing that they thought would make them happy. And we as Christians can so often fall for this. We follow our world and we say we need the things that we want. We say we need different or better situations. If only my situation was better, then I could live for Jesus properly. But actually we don't. And it's this kind of thinking that Paul writes into here. So this is my first point, Paul's principle. So it's exactly the sort of stuff that the Corinthian church is dealing with. That's why Paul gives this principle. If you look with me at verse 17, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. Then look at verse 20. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. And then verse 24. Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. See that? We are to live in the situation that God has called us in. We should remain in the place that we find ourselves in. That's where God has called you. See, Paul is saying this because he doesn't want the people in Corinth focusing all their time and all their energy into changing their situation. He doesn't want them to think, I need to improve my life circumstances. No, he wants them to remain in the place where they find themselves, regardless of how unideal the circumstances may be. Look with me at verse 22 to 23. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. Here it is. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. See, here's the deal, right? When you become a Christian, when you say, that I'm going to trust in you, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, I trust in the fact that you've died for me and you've taken my sin, when you do that, you are made new. You become a new person. You get given a new identity, a new heart, a new self. See, you're no longer the person you used to be, who was a slave to sin, who was most certainly defined by the circumstances that went on around you. No, you've been bought. Did you see that? You're a new person. So no longer do I live for this world, but I now live for Jesus. That's where my identity lies. This is why baptism is such a great picture. The image that as you go down onto the water, you die to your old self and you die to living for circumstances and you're raised to new life with Jesus, a new identity. Change completely and you cannot be changed back. You're a new person. This is who you are now. And that means there's a radical shift of thinking, of living. That means that no longer am I defined by my circumstances, my situation, but rather we're going to be people who are defined by our relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the one we're going to find contentment in. He's the one who fills that void of dissatisfaction that we try and fill with things and relationships and materialism. But it's Christ is the one who we can find that contentment in. So no matter what the circumstances are, however rubbish they may be, and they can be rubbish, we can still stay in our situation. It doesn't define us. Christ does. The disciples are a great, great example of this. You know when Jesus calls Peter and he says, Peter, you are a fisherman, right? But you're no longer going to be a fisherman. You're going to be a fisher of men. In other words, you're going to be telling people about me. But Peter he's still the same person. He's still a fisherman. There's countless examples of him still fishing. But it's now that his identity has changed. His identity doesn't lie in the job of being a fisherman. His identity lies with the fact that he has a relationship with Jesus. He gives them a new identity, but they remain in their situation. And so that's what is true of us. We can look at our situation in a whole new way, as Paul shows us here, by seeing that it is exactly the place where God wants us to be in. He's called us there for his purposes and for our good. So that's my first point, Paul's principle, to remain in the situation you're in. God's called you there. He's assigned it to you. But secondly, pressure points. Pressure points. Now, it's easy for us to say, okay, you've got to remain in your situation. Don't worry about it. But actually, this is tough. And I think we all know this, don't we? Because no situation is ideal. And some are certainly worse than others. And you can see that in the passage here. Paul's got a few in mind. I don't know if you recognize him as we went through, but he's talking about marriage. He's talking about singleness. He's talking about employment. And he's talking about spiritual issues. And each situation has something in it that makes it tough. And that would make people say that thing, if only, then I would be content. If only my husband or my wife was a Christian, then I'd be content. Life would be better. If only I had a husband or wife, then I would be content. If only I could go back to how it used to be. Then I can be the person that Jesus wants me to be. It's interesting, isn't it? People who get older always want to be younger, and then they think they'll be content. And people who are younger always want to be older and think they'll be content then. It's interesting, isn't it? And the people think, if only I could do that, then I would be the person. And what happens is that people begin to focus on the circumstances that surround them rather than on Christ. And the result is discontent. See, if you give all your time and energy to changing your situation, to changing your circumstances, to improving them, then you will become dissatisfied. Why? Well, because you've taken your eye off Jesus, on the one who gives you contentment, and you've put it on things that surround you that we know can't satisfy us. See, I think one of the big problems with thinking now as Christians is that we think that God wants us to be a better product of ourselves. God wants me to be a better me. He wants to improve my life situation. He wants to give me the things that I want and that I feel like I should have. And I guess that's why so many people, in maybe not so much in this country, but in other countries, go for the prosperity gospel. But that isn't what God wants. God doesn't want Rory Kinnaird to be a better Rory Kinnaird. That would not be a good thing. No, he clearly states in his word that he wants me to be more like his glorious and perfect son, Jesus Christ. If you listen to Romans 8 and verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. To be conformed to the likeness of his son. God doesn't want me to be a better me. He wants me to be like Jesus. God isn't a God who wants to change situations necessarily. He might do. He might change my situation. He might give me a new job. But he's not primarily about that. No, God is a God who wants to change our hearts. He wants us to make us more like his son. He's not about changing situations. Time and time again in the Bible, we know that God's people aren't always in the best situations. Look at Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers. Look at Job, like absolutely loses everything and is in agony. The apostles, they don't get it easy either. Beaten, shipwrecked. It's not going well for them. In fact, all of them get martyred apart from John, and they try to martyr him as well. He just survives somehow. See, despite our situation being far from perfect, we can be content knowing that we are exactly where Jesus wants us, and that he will be working in that situation to change our hearts. Now, if we want this, if we want contentment, then we must get our priorities right. And that's my third point, priorities. And Paul lists four of them. I'm going to go through them quite quickly, but these are important. Four priorities. Number one is devotion to the Lord's affairs. Now, this is a chief concern for a Christian, because whatever situation we find ourselves in, we should want to serve the Lord Jesus, right? We should want to live for him. So look at verse 8. Now to the unmarried and widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. Now, he wants them to stay in the single state if they can. Why? Well, look ahead to verse 32 to 35. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and its interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Do you see that? So in this case, the reason that it is good for someone to stay single is because they can fully and wholeheartedly serve Jesus. They can use the time that they have to go and meet with friends and pray with them and spend time with those in suffering. They're not divided. They can serve God. It's the same in so many different situations. You could have a boring job. Doesn't offer much in the way of excitement. But you can. It does mean that you get time to serve God's people. I have time to do the youth work or the children's work or do the coffees and teas or whatever it may be. Maybe you've entered into retirement. And I think many people can have that danger of going, I've retired, so that's it. But it isn't. It's a great opportunity to serve the Lord. More so. So don't think it off, job done. But actually keep running for Jesus. Keep on running and finish off well. And the thing is, you can serve in so many ways. Even in our church in Cornerstone, there's so many, like there's people that I look up to and I'm amazed at how they still serve Jesus. There's one lady called Anne Thorogood. She's a phenomenal woman. She's unbelievable. She drives around and she goes in to help people who can't get into church, and she reads and she prays with them. She still like tries to help out with the team. She's at all our services. She's at the prayer meeting. It's brilliant. We've got another lady whose mum and dad are missionaries in Africa, and they're like 83 and 84, and they do everything. They're like, they're teaching, they're like building stuff, and you're thinking, wow. What a great example for people like me to look up to. We had one guy called Doug, brilliant. Yeah, he's passed away last year, but he offers so much in ways of wisdom and encouragement and kept me going in terms of using my gifts to serve God. What great opportunity those in retirement have. You can pray. You can visit friends and family. You can share the gospel with people. That is amazing. And we can be content in that state because we're able to serve God. So that's the first thing. To be devoted to God's affairs. The second thing is to be protected from temptation. See, as well as serving the Lord, we must be able to say no to Satan and to temptation in general. So if you look at verse 2, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. And then again in verse 9, but if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Basically, if you can't not sin, get out of there or change your situation in that case. So for the single person who's got all these passions and desires, marry so you don't fall into sin. And again, it applies. Those in a job who takes away from church and makes you more likely to sin, and you feel yourself sinning more and more, change your job. You need to be protected. Thirdly, obedience to the Lord's commands. This is the flip side to being protected from temptation. It's to obey God's commands and His commands. Look at verse 10 to 11 with me. To the married I give this command, not but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. Then look with me at the second part of 19. Keeping God's commands is what counts. So not only do we say no to Satan and to temptation, but we want to say yes to Jesus. We want to say yes to God. And this makes sense, right? Because if He's the one that we find contentment in, if He's the one who saved us and given us satisfaction, then surely He's the one we want to follow and obey, right? And so therefore we shouldn't care what other people think. We shouldn't care what the world says is a successful or an ideal thing to have or how we should be content. No, rather we care about God's view of things. We live for the audience of one, and that is God. We won't want to live for this world. But we'll want to live for Jesus, and that means obeying his commands. And we'll be content in knowing that we are living for the right reasons. And then fourthly, bringing unbelievers to Christ. Now, I think if you get the other three, if you get serving God, being protected, and obeying, this one will follow. So if you look in verse, just glance down at verse 12 to 16, you get the situation basically where there's a man or a woman married to a non-believer. And that is certainly not an ideal situation for a Christian. It's not easy. There's a lot of conflict right there. But they are in a perfect position to witness to the unbeliever. Can you see it? When the non-believer sees his wife or her husband and she's totally devoted to God and she will not compromise her faith and she's clearly living for him, that is a great witness. That is bringing an unbeliever to Christ. There's a connection to church. And it's the same again. A Christian couple, when you live like this, you can show non-Christians that you are marked by Christ and the church. That as you live in love and forgiving and forbearance with one another, you show Christ. And so there is contentment in knowing that you are showing people Jesus, the one who brings you contentment. Now, we're not guaranteed people being saved. Verse 15 and 16 makes that clear. But you're still offering the great salvation that Jesus offers. So if you get these four priorities, if you're able to do these things, then you don't need to worry about the imperfect circumstances. Regardless of them, you can still live for Jesus, content in the knowledge that your identity lies with him. Not in a relationship, not in a job, or whatever it may be, not in what car I drive, or what house I have, or what my family is. No, we serve a higher purpose, a higher being than ourselves. It transcends this world. Now, I'm not saying you can't change your situation. I'm not saying that God doesn't call you to a different situation. In fact, it may well be the case that it does happen. And if you can't do these four things, then maybe it's time to make a change. But what this does mean is that you can get on living for Jesus now, in whatever situation you find yourself in. Rather than focusing on the terrible circumstances that surround us, rather than thinking how imperfect this is, that breeds discontent. Rather, we can serve him. And we can look at Jesus, can't we? The most content man that ever lived. Ever. And his life was not perfect. I mean, when you're sleeping on a boat in a storm, it's not the best situation in the world, is it? You know, when you're being crucified for being an innocent man, they're not perfect. It's a terrible circumstance. But does Jesus ever complain? Does Jesus say, oh, if only I wasn't in this boat sleeping? He doesn't. He's still trusting God and lives for him. Maybe you're here today and you don't follow Jesus. I don't know. Maybe you know that dissatisfaction with your present life situation. And you have a restlessness because as much as you try to change and improve the life that you have, the situations that you have, you never seem to be content. I've got friends like this. I've got a friend that I play football with. Always seems dissatisfied. He's searching for something. He's always trying to change things. Always dissatisfied. If that is you, can I urge you to turn to Jesus? Ask him to be your king. Ask him to forgive you. And then you will get contentment. Because this Jesus transcends your circumstance. So will you do that? And Christian, I urge you to live in the place that you are in right now for Jesus. It may not be easy. In fact, it can be very hard at times. It may be that you're in a job with a terrible boss who is just awful. But you can still live in that situation. You can serve Jesus and you can be a witness for Jesus there. You can get on with using your gifts to serve God and serve his people. And as God changes your heart, and as you grow in godliness, And as you become more like Christ, then maybe God will change your situation. He may not. Maybe you're retired and you wish you could be young again. Well, don't. You can still serve God. You have so much still to give. You can keep pressing on, keep serving God, keep praying, keep serving. Until that day where you stand before your Savior and He says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Won't there be great words to hear when you get to heaven? And Jesus welcomes you in and says, "You have done well. You kept running to the end. You kept fighting the good fight." Remember Jesus, the most contented man in the whole world. He faced distress, no doubt about that. But he was always content. As I finish, let me just leave you with a story about Alistair. Alistair was a family friend. I didn't actually talk to him that often. I talked to him once or twice. He was a blind man. He was a disabled man. He was restricted to one room most of his life. And that is not ideal circumstances, is it? It's a terrible situation to be in. And our world today would probably say, get rid of him. People go blind and say, I want to be killed. But not Alistair, because Alistair was a Christian. And Alistair got on with serving God in this situation, because every Sunday, my dad's a pastor, so every Sunday he'd phone up and he would pray with my dad for his ministry. What a great gift. What a way to serve the God, even though your situation's not good. And even when me and my brothers and a few of my cousins got baptized, phone us up. Didn't know us that well, phone us up, and he would pray with us that we would keep on going after that day. That is how we use our situation. It's imperfect, but we can still serve God, can't we? Let me pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you and praise you for how this passage teaches us about contentment. And Father, we pray that we will not just focus on our circumstances, how imperfect they may be, but actually we will remember that we serve you, someone who is so much bigger than our life and our circumstances. And we pray that we will realize that we can serve you. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. Help us to remember how content he was on this world, and help us to follow his example. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.